1 John chapter 5. Knowing the falsity of being neutral with God. We see that pretty plainly in this passage, which we'll try to explain as we go further in the passage. But let me give you a little review and back up so we know the context here that we're talking about. Notice we've looked at 1 John chapter 5 in the first five verses, we talked about the overcomers being described. The overcomer being that one that we see that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We see that that overcomer really is three things. It's the doctrine of God, that he is the Son of God. And then there's the morals of obedience to him. And then there's the social of loving one another. And it says that's really the sign and the test of a genuine believer. That's an overcomer, one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, one that puts their complete faith and trust in that fact of that truth, and then obeys that truth by practice in their life, and then further manifests it by loving others, because God is love and he loves you, and since you are in Christ, you get all of that, because as Romans 5:5 tells us, that he shed abroad through the Holy Spirit his love for into you when you receive him as your Savior. So you have to manifest that love. You say, I just can't love that person. If you're a believer, not true. You have to. And really, I guess I better back up and correct myself. It's not a you have to. It's a I want to. It's an I want to. Because he is love. And so we saw that in the first five verses. Then last week we looked at the disclosure of that testimony that Jesus Christ is. Notice, in fact, in verse 9, as we go into verse 10 here, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness which he's testified of his Son. He goes further and explains it a little more as we're going to be looking at verse number 10 through 13, where we see the declaration of the true record concerning the believer. The disclosure of that testimony, now you see the true record, and you'll see that in verses 10 through 13. And in verses 10 and 11, you'll see the particulars of that. And then, of course, in verse 12, the prescription of it. In verse 13, you'll see the very purpose, that really the whole purpose, we'll see that he's writing the whole epistle of 1 John. You see it in verse 13. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we realize from verse 9 that we accept man's testimony. In fact, he was talking about we accept man's testimony, and he has laid on different hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit and speaking through his word. That testimony comes through Scripture. It comes through other men speaking. In fact, he probably was talking about in John 5:32, he says, there is another who testifies of my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. He's talking about John the Baptist. Then he says, Jesus added and said, I have a testimony greater than that of John. And it's the Father who sent me has testified concerning me. And God's testimony is greater than man's. He's allowed all of these different things. And he's given it to us through Scripture. He's given us through testimony of men. And he's given it through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As that bears record, we see there in verses 6 through 9. And these are the three things that bear record. Here's the testimony. Here's the disclosure that bears it, is the Spirit of God within you testifies that you're a born-again believer. And then he goes and says the water, the blood, and the Spirit, that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you are in Christ, and you get everything that is Christ. You have his inheritance. Remember, folks, it's not our inheritance. It's God's inheritance that he gives to us. It's never ours, but we get the joy of that, his inheritance, and all that goes along with it. And so we see that very Spirit that gives that testimony. We see that the testimony then of the three that testify is not only that Spirit, but it says the water. which talks about the baptism, the beginning of Christ's ministry, and how he was ordained, that God's very words ordained him in the beginning of that ministry. Remember when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit like a dove shone upon him, and then he said, "This is my beloved Son, in what? Whom I'm well pleased." Another place he says, "Listen to him, obey him." And so we see where it says by water there, we looked at the different interpretations, but we saw that what really the context and what we believe he's talking about there, that very testimony is the strength of the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, and where it says blood would refer to his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day, because life is in the blood and he has shed his blood for us. And I thought this even as I was looking at the words to "just as I am." And I was thinking this week, it was because of the blood of the cross. He forgave me of my sin this week. And the week before. And in the future. As he convicts my heart and sin, as he convicts your heart of sin. That's the testimony. That's disclosed to us his complete life of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Now he comes into the declaration of that true record concerning the believer, as I believe we look at verses 10 through 13. Some people have taken verse 13 with this passage, with this part of the paragraph. Others take it at the beginning of the last part, which we'll talk about in just a few moments. But look with me and read with me as we look at the particulars of verse 10 and 11 in this declaration of the true record. I have broken it up in two ways. In verse number 10, I've broken up this way, where we see the particulars of this declaration seen in the positive testimony of a genuine believer that's contrasted by an unbeliever. We see these particulars of this true record of a positive testimony of a genuine believer contrasted by an unbeliever. And then I see in verse 11, then as we look at it further, we see the wonderful truth that God continues to give us as its particulars seen in the positive testimony that God gave eternal life, and he gave it in his Son. So look with me, as it says in verse number 10, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not, God hath made him," "he that believeth not that God hath made him is a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Notice with me in verse 10, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." The next phrase that, "he that believeth not," notice it doesn't say "not the Son of God." He goes from the Son of God to God, of whom parallels them to be one in the what? Same. One God, three persons. Now, if you can ever fully understand that, you need to write a book that's very evident, that's very clear to people, and I guarantee you, if it's that understandable, you won't have to worry about anything rest of your life as far as financially. Because there's mysteries, but there is truth. And the truth is that we see here that he that believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. I believe this looks at it in different ways. It says, "He that believeth the Son of God," remember, believeth that he is the Son of God, and that we realize that that word faith has three parts to it. When you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have that faith. And so to have faith and that belief, you have to know, you have to have some knowledge about something, don't you? To believe in something, you have to have that knowledge. You have faith and you have to believe, you have to have the knowledge of it. Then you have to acknowledge that that knowledge is fact. In other words, that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. And that's the knowledge. And you can have it in your head, but until you realize that it's fact and that you put your dependence and trust in that, it has not become faith. It has not become real belief. Remember, we've said many times, the Bible tells us in James that the devils, the fallen angels, the devils believe there's a God. But they don't have that faith, that belief in him. They know all about him, but they have completely rejected him. In essence, they don't trust God, and they are liars in themselves. And now he applies it to mankind. For we see that the divine testimony is appropriated internally by those who believe in Christ. For God's testimony to his Son made known through the eyewitnesses as they walked, as John said. Because in verse 10, belief is in the Son of God is central. And we see that faith in Jesus as the Son of God. It's a continuous act. It's in that present tense. Faith is in the constant bond between the Son of God and the believer. In fact, John states specifically that faith is believing in the Son of God. And so the preposition in means that the believer puts full trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. Through the external witnesses that he's given us to prove and show us that we can be in Christ if we put our faith in the very Son of God, God himself who gave that Son, who was took our place in our wrath, the wrath of God. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior this morning, you still have the wrath of God coming upon you. But you can escape that wrath by putting your faith and trust in him. And so we believe that, as he says, that anyone who does not believe the Son of God, he says. So the emphasis, notice in this part where he says, it goes and says, he that believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God, there's the emphasis on God himself, has made him a liar. Who are you making a liar? The one that does not believe, that has rejected God, does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he makes God a liar. Now, there's not any of you this morning, probably, because you're at least religious enough to be here at a church, would ever say that God is a liar. But this morning, by not believing and putting your complete faith and trust in him, you are rejecting him, you don't trust him, and you are saying that God's a liar. You see, man cannot say that he has faith in God and at the same time reject God's testimony about Jesus Christ. And we've got to realize that an unbeliever takes full responsibilities for his choices. Unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It's a sin to be deplored. It's something that as a spirit of God to a believer hurts inside when someone rejects Jesus. When you hear and you read that here's proofs that Jesus Christ never lived, that's rejecting him. They're calling God a liar. And you know, action speaks louder than words. None of us would say God's a liar. But saving faith in Jesus Christ results in a lifelong hold and eternal life. You see, those who turn away from the gospel reveal that they were never saved in the first place. And so the one who does not believe God has made God a liar. And to not deny that Jesus Christ is who God said he is to refuse and believe the very testimony of God himself, which is the severest of all blasphemies. So when you're rejecting God's witness that he said that he's the Son of God, that he's given through man and outward, and the Spirit of God by his whole life that he's here by the water and by the blood. You see, if a person does not believe God, he has an internal assurance. If a person does believe God, he has an internal assurance that what he has believed is trustworthy. If a person does not believe God, he testifies to his belief that God cannot be trusted. Can you trust God this morning? Just because you say you trust God doesn't mean you trust God. Look at the phrase again. Look what it says. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The Spirit of God will show you, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But in himself, I can also believe that it has the idea of a manifested, changed life, because you have that testimony in himself. The things you used to do, don't do them anymore. Again, it's not the performance. It's God's performance and our response to that performance of loving him. Because if I love him, I will what? Obey him. We've gone over, and Scripture teaches us. That will be manifested in our lives. I guess the thing that I want to get across so much to us this morning, one of the things is, do you realize that just the words don't mean a thing? It's got to go from the head into the heart, where God changes you. And you realize, I'm different because God's the one that's doing it. I can do many things and say no to. How many of you have said no to sin in the past and then go do it again? And I believe if you are all honest this morning, you all can join me and say, of whom I am chief. If we don't like that, then that would also be an idea that, boy, you really don't know that who your Savior is and that you have a Savior. And we've got to realize that as we realize who God is, that this is what's true and the witness is in himself. And we see that this testimony then is an inward testimony that manifests a changed life. And the testimony is both the cause and the consequence of belief. And belief is a stepping stone between God's first and further testimony that he's delivered us. Notice I says that that faith, that testimony is the cause. That witness is the cause and the consequence of belief. There's a difference. You can't go and say things are okay that God says are not okay. You don't want to. Your spirit is one, well, what is it that the Lord says? Okay, we have a disagreement about something. There's disagreements, and we should be able to disagree and be agreeable. I'm not talking about truth and absolute truth, Christ, but there's things we should disagree, and we should go, and our comment I was thinking of this morning, even driving with the Pines coming back, we were talking about some things, the men coming here this morning, and I thought of myself, well, I guess we just should answer this way. So what does Scripture say about it? So what does Scripture say about it? Well, I've always believed this. Okay, good. That means you at least know something about God's word. Praise the Lord. But what does Scripture say about it? Where is Scripture that proves Scripture? Taking it in its context and realize their testimony will be in yourself. There will be a desire to study and look into God's word. That's the testimony. And notice, then he goes on further and he says in verse 11, and this is the record. Okay, there's the testimony. And he goes and says, you don't believe not the record that God gave his son. Not only that he, notice it says, that hath made him, you made him a liar, but you believe not the record that God gave of his son. Not only he gave his son, but he gave of his son to what? Very, all of you should answer that, whether you know Christ or not, because you see the Scripture reference in how many professional ball games or ball games all across when they put up John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Belief that changes your life, that will be manifested of a changed life, because he's the one that has saved you. It's his performance on the cross. It's not your performance on this earth. Had a question in Bible study on Friday at Pines, and one of the men had asked about performance and about this work, and I tried to explain him. Again, coming through and explaining through Scripture and saying, it's God's work, not yours. Now the result of that and the response of God's work really will change you. That new thinker is really amazing. And so we realize if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For look what he says then in verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us. And let me stop there. Look at the phrase. And this is the record. Here's the record. Okay. Here's the record. God, and what's the next word? Hath. That means what? Well, let me, has given to us. Who is John talking about? Notice he's writing. And we always know he's writing to believers, but notice he's reiterating this. He comes and he says, and there, here's the record, that God hath given to us. Before we go any further, God is one that has, and I'm going to stress it, maybe you'll catch it, hath given to us. So who's John talking about? He is talking about himself, as well as any other believer that has put their faith and trust in him, even believers that didn't get to see Jesus like he did. Because we have the testimony of God's word, we have the testimony of life, we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And notice he says it's past tense, because they're already believers. So he said, and here's the record, the God hath given to us. What has he given to us? Eternal life. You say, well, wait a second. When I'm saved, eternal life, that means in the future. It's not what God says. Did you know that, let me just give a personal illustration, that in 1962, past, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and right there in August in 1962, I had eternal life back then, given to me all. Now, in principle, I have it, but it, in fullness, I don't have it until when? Never. Because it's eternal. But I get the joy of being separated from this sinful nature when I die, or the Lord comes and takes us home. And so we see that eternal life there as we look at that wonderful, wonderful truth. We see that it is in Christ and who he is as we look at verse number 11. This is the record, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. John comes to the concluding thought of this discourse on the Son of God. He specifically states the content of God's testimony and eliminates any misunderstanding about God's Son. What is the content of God's testimony here? What's the content? That God has given to us what? What more do you and I need? He has given us eternal life with him forever. He does not say that eternal life will be given, but that God has given it to us. We have this life now in principle. And when we enter the presence of God in glory, we'll have it fully. And this life is in his Son. For the Bible tells us in John 3:36, whosoever believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, has eternal life. And whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God abides or remains in him. There it says it right there. You think that you can be neutral and just live and think about a God? And you can just come on Sundays and read it nice. Oh, that was very nice. Yep, that's true. And you've never really received Christ and repented of your sins. Did you know that this morning the wrath of God remains on you? Pastor, that's awful mean. By whose definition is that mean? We deserve hell. For God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And we understand that really, that we've been not only rescued from the wrath of God, but we have eternal life with him. We get to live with God in his presence forever because of the blood that he shed on the cross and he died. By the way, do you know what he did? He died for you and for me. And because there was no sin, here's the evidence in himself that he was perfect. The evidence in himself is he rose again. Because the wages of sin is death. He didn't sin. So he voluntarily gave that. But now we have life everlasting because he didn't sin. He rose again. So now he intercedes for us and he takes our place in that great exchange that he gives us. So now when we put our faith in Christ, he intercedes for us and God looks at his son, the propitiation, the satisfaction of his wrath, and he says, you can come into my heaven. And he looks at us as if we were the Son because we have the Son of God. The testimony is in himself and we are in Christ. He goes and further and we see the very prescription then of this record. Verse 12, look what it says. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, to try to explain that just a little bit, to try to make it maybe a little bit easier to understand, I believe this verse has a wonderful strength in the verse about fellowship, talking about a fellowship with God. Because the word hath there stands for fellowship with Christ. So what he's saying is, in verse 12, he that hath the Son hath light. You are in Christ, you have life, and you have fellowship with him. And you can break that fellowship, but you never can lose it. Let's put it this way. Do we all have relationships? I know you're going to find this very hard to believe, but my children actually have had problems with each other as they were growing up. I know that's going to be hard for you to believe. They actually had problems with their mother, never their dad, but their mother. They had problems with their mother and their dad. And there was broken fellowship sometimes. But the relationship never is broken. It's natural. It's a natural affection. I always will love my children. They're always going to be my children. Always. Can't break that. And as you have repented of your sin and you've had life in Christ, there's a fellowship automatically that comes. There's a relationship that must not be broken. When it's broken, we need to ask Jesus to forgive us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pretty cool, isn't it? Especially you knowing yourself. I can speak for myself, me knowing myself. Wow. And we realize that the very prescription here is simply this. What people do with God's testimony to Jesus Christ determine their eternal destiny. There are only two possible responses. You can't be neutral. either to believe God's testimony or reject it. Receive it or reject it. No one can remain neutral. For Jesus said, he who is not with me is what? Against me. And so here in verse 12, you either have life that is found in receiving his son, Jesus Christ, or you have death in rejecting his son as Jesus Christ. Holding to the biblical faith means possessing Christ himself as well as the life of the Father that grants those who trust in him, Lord as Savior. Life is not earned or merited, but rather it's a gift that is given by God to those who have the Son. For he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You have life through his Son. And it simply says, here's the relationship. It's eternal life. And he that hath the Son hath life. And that he hath not the Son hath not life. You have the wrath of God on you. You will not spend eternity with him. You will spend eternity separated from God forever and ever and ever. You see, the person refuses that to acknowledge Jesus as Son won't possess this life. Because of our faith, Christ lives in us and we in him, and so we need to put that faith in him. John reminds his readers here that the Father and the Son are inseparable. The one not having the Son of God life hath not God, hath not life. And you are rejecting God. And by rejecting God, you say, I don't trust him. And you make him a liar. Those are God's words, not mine. You mean all those people that I know, they don't trust in God and stuff, they're saying God's a liar? Exactly. We don't like to hear that. But that's why, think of it. Think of how wicked we are. But yet he loves us and wants to live with us forever. And so he made it possible. Before the foundation of the world began, he made it possible. He sent his son. Wow. And that's why we need to have that witness in ourselves. That we're life. That others might see it. As we talk to them, as we walk with them. And he then comes to verse 13 where we see the whole purpose of his writing, the really purpose of the whole book. And really verse 13 starts the conclusion of the epistle. In fact, from verse 13 through verse 21, the word know is mentioned 7 times. I would say he's trying to get something across here. And it would be certainty. That neutral you can't be. For God is certain and the world is uncertain. Let me ask you this question, and you answer this to yourself. Do we live in an uncertain world today? Of course we do. What do they say? There's nothing certain except what? Taxes and death. You cannot pay your taxes. Just get in trouble for it. I got news for you. You will pay in death. But in this world, we live in uncertainty. I mean, we could go right down the line from job place to friendships to relationships to, we can just go uncertainty. But yet, God so loved us that he's given us certainty in life everlasting. And so what we see here, in essence, if I might say, to help us understand a little more, the Gospel of John, in fact, when we think of the Gospel of John, verse 20 and 31, let me read that to you, his Gospel. And you see the theme, really, you see the theme of John, his Gospel. You see the purpose of why he wrote the Gospel. And he wrote the Gospel that these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, these things have been written. Same thing he says now here in verse 13. These things have been written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have light, might have life in his name. So what is he saying? I've written so that you might believe in Jesus Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. Look at verse 13 now in 1 John chapter 5. These things I've written to you that believe on the name. So what is he talking about here? These are people that already have what? Believe, that are saved. And he's saying that ye may know ye have eternal life. So what do we see? We see that John wrote his gospel so that people might believe and be saved. And he wrote this epistle so that those who believe would know that they are saved. Because of the doctrine that he is the Son of God, and they have a witness in ourselves, in himself, and that it's by his word and his blood and the Spirit of God. Not to try to doubt your salvation, but you can know through as your love is perfected. How did we say your love is perfected in John 4? By our obedience to him. It's perfected in our obedience. And so what do we have here? We have the gospel for salvation, and we have the epistle of John for a certainty that you can know you have eternal life. Read with me. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, when we see the name of the Son of God, many of you know, or I should say have heard before, I've said it before, but the names in the Bible, when we are given names in the Bible, a good name is rather be chosen. And they meant something. So they would be by their characteristics, or sometimes they'd be nicknamed by their characteristics that would describe them. Really, it would be talking about their whole person. And so what we see here, notice he says, when he says that I'm writing these things, all these things that I've written in this epistle, is that you might believe in the name of the Son of God. You know another word you could put in there that would maybe help you understand, what does it mean by you believe in the name? I mean, I just believe that Jesus' name, that's his name, is anointed, Jesus Christ. Yes, but no. No, it's you could put in there the person of Christ. That's what he's talking about. That you believe in the very person of Christ, that he is the Son of God. And you believe God's testimony. And so we have an acceptance that you believe. This fact indicates here, as one man put it, John was therefore writing not to persuade unbelievers of the truth of the Christian faith, but rather to strengthen Christian believers who might be tempted to doubt the reality of their Christian experience and to give their faith up in Jesus Christ. And if you can give your faith up in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, didn't lose your salvation. You just never were saved. Because God has given us a promise. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He holds us in our hand. This fact alone, who is the one that is the author of salvation? God himself. Would God ever do anything contrary to his own character? His own being. If he did, that would be what? Sin. Well, is God eternal? So how could he give in a salvation that's not eternal? It'd be against his own character. Now, I believe there's those that have claimed Christ. And you know that my heart is heavy for a couple of my friends, specifically one real close friend that I might repeat, that grew up in this Christian home, loving God, the whole family. And he just retired from the church that was at there for how many years? But his son, oldest son, was 8 hours, I think it was, 8 hours away from a Master's of Divinity. He was an assistant pastor in a church, music and youth, 8 hours away from graduating. He already had gotten his undergrad, and now he's 8 hours from a Master's of Divinity, and he denied God and abandoned his wife and went over to Vietnam. That man was never saved. as far as in himself, that testimony, it seems like. But you know what I praise the Lord for? I'm still have hope. Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And I think of him, and even as I'm talking right now, I'm praying for him. There's times I'll think at night, or times I'll walk, and I'll say, right now, Lord, Matthew knows what he's been taught. Would you cause it to go in his mind, please? Please, God. You can know that you have eternal life. Because of the testimony that God has given us in an uncertain world. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And we know, we can know that we have eternal life because this letter that was written for believers, that ye may possess the here and now, a present certainty of the life that you've received in Jesus Christ. A letter to assure you. The author's primary reason for writing the letter was to bolster their assurance. As one commentary said, it was his readers who manifested the authentic marks of those who have eternal life. They were the ones who continued in teaching first proclaimed by the eyewitnesses. That they were the ones who continued to obey the commands of the Lord. And that they were ones who loved the children of God, which is all an essential mark of true salvation. God, who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, has guaranteed those blessings given to you by the Holy Spirit, and it's a pledge, Ephesians 1:14. He sealed us and pledged us. It's a living forever with God in heaven, but it's not necessarily a duration, it's a quality of life. It is a duration, but not necessarily we think eternal. No, when we think of eternal, we need to think of a quality of life with Jesus. There will be a day in the future, though, when eternal life believers will no longer be incarcerated with their sinful bodies. I'm looking forward to that. There's certain things inside. I'll respond about something, and then I'll say, Lord, I don't want to be that way. Forgive me. I don't want to be that way. Oh, I thank him for his forgiveness. Oh, I thank him for his love. Because I can be certain that these things are written that I might believe in the Son of God, that I can know. And notice it doesn't say or mean to come to know. It means I can know with certainty. Now, life in this fallen world is filled with uncertainty, with few guarantees, as one commentary said, and little that can be depended on. But in a world of uncertainty, relativism, and deception, the Bible proclaims absolute truth. Scripture is filled with absolute certainties. And will you bear with me as I give you a few of these in Scripture? Here's our certainty. Because I want us to close to realize that we can have life in the Son, and those that have life in the Son have the propitiation of God the Son, and will be for eternal with him with certainty, and those that don't will have uncertainty for the rest of their lives. But we have certainty in God's word, and we can rest on this as believers, and that is that God's word is true. And here's the certainties. We can be certain, absolutely certain, that sin has consequences. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. We can absolutely sure that the Bible is true. Psalm 19:7, 111:7, 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1:19. We can be sure that the righteousness brings a reward, Proverbs 11:18. Did you know that? Righteousness brings a reward. We can be certain that God alone is God, Isaiah 43:10 and 45:6. We can be certain that God can do all things. Listen to what Job says in chapter 42 and verse 2. And remember this, Job is before the law. Job is probably the earliest book written. He was before the law. And he says this in 42:2, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. No thought can be held from you. He can do all things. And then Job goes and says, also we can be certain that he will not act wickedly, for he says in Job 34:12, surely, there's the certainty, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty will not pervert justice. We can be certain that God judges according to truth. Revelation 16:7, Psalm 119:75. We can be certain that he is faithful. We can be certain that he punishes sin. We can be certain that he created everything, including you and me. We can be certain that he's good and merciful. That Jesus Christ bore our griefs and our sorrows, that we can be certain, Isaiah 53:4. And that he's good and merciful. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can be certain. If you're a believer this morning, this is what you can be certain about. You can be certain that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Holy One of God. You can be certain that he knows all. Now, are we sure that thou knowest all things, John 16:30 says. We can be certain that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, John 17:8 and 25. We can be certain that he has authority to forgive sins. We can be absolutely certain that he will not reject those who come to him. He will in no wise cast out. We can be certain that he knows those who are his. John 10:14 and 2 Timothy 2:19, he knows all those that are his. We can be certain that he's entered into God's presence on a believer's behalf. He's our intercessor. And we can know that he knows us. He knows you. He knows whether you're one of his children. We can be certain of that. He knows that you're not. We can be certain that Jesus Christ will return. Revelation 22:20. We can be certain that God's promise of salvation is guaranteed. Romans 4:16. We can be certain that there will be a resurrection. For Job 19, again, before everything, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that my body is all wretched and wilted, but I know that someday I'll be with him forever. This is before the New Testament. This is before we have the law. And through inspiration of Scripture, Job was certain there's going to be a resurrection. We can be certain that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his person, Romans 8:28. We can be certain that sinners do not inherit the kingdom of God. We can be certain that the day of the Lord, will come, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. And we can be certain that God will help and support his people. So fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And believer, this morning, you can be certain of that. And of all these things I just mentioned, that you've forgotten most of them, you can be certain about. I know. I need to write these down with the verses and give them to you. Because this is what we're certain about. And my heart goes to this, to those that aren't. You're not going to be certain about anything. That you might realize that life is in the blood. And that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. And it's not just a belief. It's what we've been talking about in 1 John, that assurance. They'll be in obedience. They'll believe the Son of God. There'll be a love for others. There'll be a conviction of the Holy Spirit. There'll be something in you, the Spirit of God in you, that will want you to be with God's people. You can be certain of that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. And believer, perhaps there are some uncertain things that you have in your life right now. Check your life. What's blocking it? What's making you uncertain? Because God tells us we don't have to be. For he says that I'm writing these things that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know this. Eternal life. Forever with him. You can be certain. But neutral, you can't be. That's a falsivity. You can't be neutral. You either receive Christ or you reject him. You either have certainty in your life or live it with uncertainty. Neutral, you can't be. For someday, you and I are going to have to answer. What did I do with the Lord? Our dear Heavenly Father,